If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and also Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And if you'll hold your place throughout the entire message, we'll be going back and forth, Romans 5, 12, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. That should be about like page 2 in your Bible. At least that's the easy one to find. So I'm looking forward to what God's going to do this week. And I want to encourage you, every night it's going to be incredible. I know that, you know, we're doing a children's emphasis night one night. We're doing youth emphasis night another night. I want to make sure everybody's understanding this. All we're doing is we're just feeding them pizza before the service. The service is for everybody, all right? So I don't want anybody to get confused. Well, I can't come that night because that's not our night. No, if you can't get your lost friends here on Wednesday night for steak night, you get them here Monday nights and tonight, Tuesday night. They can get saved just as well as they can on Wednesday night. We're just doing those special emphasis to get their friends and family here on those nights. So just get them here any night, and they'll hear the gospel. I want to encourage you about steak night real quick. After the services are with in the foyers, they're going to be selling steak tickets if you haven't got your tickets yet. They're only $3 each, all right? And we're not talking about some, you know, little Salisbury steak. This is a ribeye. This ribeye, baked potato salad, the whole nine yards, all right? So when it's over with, you go out there and you get your steak ticket for $3. You understand? You can't buy a Happy Meal at McDonald's for $3. I had two sides of sausages and eggs at McDonald's this morning. It costs more than my steak dinner is going to be on Wednesday night. Now, so what you do is, because some of y'all are going, I could buy a bunch of them and take them home. We're not doing to-go plates, all right? There's no to-go plates. You go buy those steak tickets and give to your friend. And here's what you do. You walk up to your friend and say, hey, I bought this steak ticket for you and your family. I want you to come be my guest. Well, your friend, because you paid for the ticket, they will either take your ticket and they'll show up, or they'll say, oh, I can't. They'll tell you the truth right off the bat because you paid for that ticket. And they say, I can't. So if they say, I can't, then you keep going to your next friend, your next friend, your next friend, and you say, I bought this ticket for you. I want you to come be my guest. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, we will see a ton of people here, and you'll see something happen Wednesday night that you've never seen happen in church before. It is going to be incredible. I had a friend of mine, Ken Aguilar from Louisiana, and so he just prayed, said, God, how many steak tickets do you want me to buy? So the Lord impressed on him to buy 6 extra tickets. So he bought 6 tickets, besides for he and his wife. So he goes to his friends, one after another. He gets shot down all week long. They keep saying, no, I can't go. I got this. I got that. So the last day on Wednesday of the revival, his truck broke down. So this young mechanic is early 20s working on his truck. He thought, you know what? None of my friends come. I was going to invite this guy. He said, hey, man, we're having steak at our church tonight. He said, I bought these steak tickets. You going to come be my guest? The guy, without hesitation, said, yep, took 2 tickets from him. The young mechanic goes, hey, you got any more? My friend said, yeah, how many more you need? He said, I need 4 more. Took all 6 of his tickets. That night, that young mechanic brought 3 young couples in their early 20s. All 3 couples gave their lives to Christ. That's what it's about. And so I want to encourage you to buy those steak tickets and you go give them to friends, neighbors, people at Walmart, whoever, and we're going to see a lot of people saved and a lot of people's lives changed, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Word of God says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do reign. You are Lord God. And I pray right now, Father, for those that don't know you, don't have a relationship with you, that God, you would draw them to yourself. You make it crystal clear to them how much you love them and you want to change them forever. We give you honor and praise and glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading Ray Rice's book, and he tells a story about the old Washington senators. Now, if you don't know who the old Washington senators are, they used to be based in Washington, D.C., okay? And then they split off, became the new Washington senators, moved to Minnesota. Old Washington senators dissolved. The new Washington senators end up moving down to present-day Arlington, Texas, where you have the Texas Rangers. So the Texas Rangers were playing in the World Series in 1924. That's about the only time you can say we won a World Series. And so it was 1924, the old Washington Senators and the New York Giants. It was an incredible series. The series was tied up 3 games each. You go to the final and 7th game, it was being played in Washington. Fans were on their feet. They're going nuts. This was a shot at winning the World Series. So you go to the bottom of the 8th inning, the score is tied 2-2. Series tied up 3 each. So the fans are on their feet. They know all they have to do is hold the Giants three up, three down, come up the bottom ninth, score a run to win the World Series. Top of the ninth, they did just that. They got the Giants three up, three down. Bottom of the ninth now. Score's tied 2-2. First batter up for the centers. He gets out. Second batter up for the centers. He gets out. Third batter that gets up for the centers. If you could pick anybody on your team, matter of fact, anybody in the league that you'd want at the plate at this time, it was this guy. His name was Goose Gosselin. Goose Gosselin, he ended up being the MVP of the series. He'd already hit four or five home runs, I believe, up to this point. Goose steps at the plate. Pitcher throws the first ball right down the pipe. Strike one. Next pitch, another meat pitch. Strike two. He has an 0-2 count now. Next two pitches are balls. He gets a 2-2 count with two outs, bottom of the ninth, scored tied 2-2, series tied up three each. Do you understand there's only one more pitch that can get you any more bottom of the ninth? This is it. Next pitch comes down the plate. Goose steps into it, hits the ball. I'm not talking a blooper. I'm talking a shot to left center. If it's on ESPN today, the announcer says, everybody's on the feet. They know it's going to be another home run by Goose Gosselin. Goose rounds first, head to second. The ball comes down, hits 6 inches from the top of the left center field fence. It ricochets back in the outfield. Center fielder, left fielder, chasing the ball down now. Goose rounds second, head to third. Third base coach realizes this might be the only chance they had to score. So he waves Goose home. As he's bringing Goose home, center fielder takes the ball, throws into shortstop. Shortstop relays to catcher. Catcher is standing over home plate. Goose is now sliding. He has clearly beat the throw by at least two steps. As he's sliding, catcher catches it, tags him. Umpire says, "You're out." And when he did, the fans went nuts. They started throwing all kinds of trash and debris on the field, cussing the umpires out, threatening to kill them. Like a lot of your grandkids' little league games you go to. And I know how y'all are. I used to up some of them things. And so the umpires go to pitcher's mound for a conference. Because everybody in the stands saw he beat the throw by two steps. So they go to pitcher's mound for a conference. 15 minutes goes by. Head umpire comes out. Says, "Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please? The runner is still out, but not because of the play at the plate. The runner's out because he missed first base." And just like Goose was called out that day because he missed first base, there's a lot of people in this auditorium. When you stand before a holy God on Judgment Day, you're going to be called out and sent to hell. Not because you weren't religious. Not because you didn't go to church. Not because you didn't put money in the plate. But because you missed first base spiritually. So, right, how can we miss first base spiritually? A lot of people do it. Millions of people all over the world. Because Satan has deceived people thinking as long as you're a pretty good person, you get to go to heaven. We're going to see what the Bible says, how we can hit first base spiritually. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says this. The Bible says this. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because of all sin." You say, "Ryan, what does that mean? Death came through one man, all sin because of one man? What's that mean?" All right, hold your place in Romans. Go all the way back now to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Remember, this is like page 2 in your Bible, okay? Genesis 2:15. The Bible says this. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" All right, let's stop there for a second. Does everybody understand the playing rules, the ground rules in the garden? God said, "Hey, Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree. You eat from this one, though, you're going to die." He didn't say you might die. He didn't say you're going to get sick. He said you will die. Everybody got that? We're on the same page? All right, now let's pick up the story. Let's see what happens. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Just write down the page there. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'Oh, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the trees in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die.'" Verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." All right, let's just stop there for a second. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in this auditorium, anybody, that is never, ever physically going to die? Now take the second coming of Jesus out of the picture. Say he came back and got us, but then none of us would. Let's take that out of the picture. Anybody here never physically going to die? You're never going to have another birthday, because the more birthdays we have, the more older we get, the more our organs wear out. Anybody here never going to get cancer? Anybody here never going to get killed in a car wreck? Anybody here never, ever physically going to die? Church, we going to die? Church, are we going to die? So what does that make Satan? A liar. Matter of fact, Jesus said he's the father of all lies. That joker's been lying from the get-go. He says, "You're not going to die." No, we die. Pastor, do you do funerals in this church? Do you know that every time the pastor does a funeral in this church, every time, that is evidence, that is proof, Satan is a liar. Satan told Adam and Eve, "You will not die." No, we die. And he is a liar. And I'm going to tell you what he's going to do in just a minute. He's going to lie to you. He's going to deceive you. He's going to say, "You really don't need to hit first base spiritually. You're a good person. You don't need to do that. You'll get to go to heaven." He's a liar. Don't let him lie to you and deceive you like he did Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent of your sins and give your life to Christ and say, "Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, for the rest of my life." And here's what Satan's going to do. He's going to come to you and during the invitation say, "You don't need to go forward and do that. People are going to look at you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to talk about you. I mean, you've been a member of this church for a long time. What are they going to say?" He is a liar. Listen, I've been doing this a long time. And I have never seen somebody come forward down during the invitation and give their life to Christ. And people go, "Oh, can you believe that?" I've never seen that. Do you know what I have seen? Tears of joy. Because people have been praying for that person for a long time. I've seen also like, "Oh, I need to do this." So don't let Satan lie to you and deceive you like he did Adam and Eve in the garden. Now let's pick up the story. In Genesis 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were," and we're from Texas, so we say it like this, "naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." All right, hold your place in Genesis. Go all the way back now to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man." Who's the one man? Adam. It says, "And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because of all sin." Folks, here's what the Word of God's saying. From that one action in the garden where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, from that one action, sin entered into the world. But not only did sin enter the world, death also entered the world as a result of their sin. You're saying, "Ronnie, you're sitting here telling us that because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, that's why I've inherited sin?" Yep. You're saying, "Because of what they did, because I've inherited sin, that's why I'm going to die one day?" Yep. You said, "But Ronnie, that's not fair. Ronnie, that's not fair. If that had been me that day in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten from the tree." Yes, you would have. Oh no, Brother Ronnie. I would not. I would have stayed like 50 yards away from that tree. I wouldn't even come close to that tree. No, you would have. Because I'm going to guarantee you this. You can't even come to church this morning without sinning. And you're going to tell me you're going to be in the garden all those years and never sin? Oh no, don't get off your spiritual high horse. All right. Y'all can come pretend all you want to at church and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you this. 90% of you ladies, y'all sinned before you can get out the house this morning. Don't act like you didn't. Oh, no, you did. When your husband said, don't look at me like that. When your husband said, "Honey, we have got to go. We're going to be late." And you said, "Honey, I'll be ready in a minute." That's a lie. So you lied before you even got out of the house this morning. So don't act like you didn't sin. Me and you sin too. Y'all went to Sunday school and stuff telling somebody you shot par on a 500 yard. You didn't shoot no par. You had a snowman. And don't be acting like, so you sin too. Don't act. We all sin. And the Bible says, whether you think it's a little bitty sin or whether it's a big sin, we've all sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And as a result of our sin, we deserve, we inherit spiritual separation from God. Not only spiritual death, but physical death. That's what we deserve. You said, but Ronnie, okay, so we don't have even a chance here. What's going on? I mean, if we've all sinned, we've all inherited this sin, we're all going to die, there's no hope. What are we even doing here? I got hope for you this morning. And you ready for it? Here it is. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible goes on and says this. For if by the trespass of the one man, now trespass is not talking about, you know, somebody getting on somebody else's land. It's talking about the sin. And the sin, the trespass, the sin of the one man, we said the one man was who? Adam. It says, for the trespass of that one man, sin of that one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Folks, here's what the Word of God is saying. One man, Adam, brought us sin, death, and destruction. But one man, Jesus, brought us life, grace, righteousness, eternal life, peace, purpose, hope, meaning. One man brought us down, but one man, Jesus, brought us up. I don't know why that's so hard to understand. Why is it so hard to understand? It's through the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. It has always been through the blood. You go, whoa, wait, Ronnie. Got a bone to pick with you. You say it's always taking blood of Jesus to get forgiveness of sin. It's always taking blood, right? That's right. It's always taking blood to get forgiveness of sin. You say, but wait. Jesus didn't die on the cross until about 2,000 years ago. So, right, if it's always taking blood, then it should always take blood to get forgiveness of sin. You're exactly right. And guess what? It has always taken blood to get forgiveness of sin. You don't believe me? Hold your place in Romans 5. Go all the way back now to Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm going to catch you up on the speed, and then we're going to read one verse. So do you remember we're in the garden where Adam and Eve, you know, God said, you eat any tree, you eat from this one, though, you're going to die. Satan said, you're not going to die. So she took some, she ate it, gave some to Adam. He ate it. They realized they don't have any clothes on. They went and hid in the garden. Okay, so God comes walking by the cool of the day. Adam, Eve, where are you? Psst, we're over here. Over where? Psst, behind these bushes. What are you doing behind the bushes? Duh, we have any clothes on. Who told you I have any clothes on? You ate from the tree, didn't you? Come here. So he calls them out. Now, they've been back there making clothes out of fig leaves. Why fig leaves? I have no idea. Do we have any fig pickers in here? We got people who pick some figs. Can I get a witness? Can I get a testimony that fig leaves are itchy? Are they not? So what in the world are they doing making clothes out of fig leaves back there? So I can only think of one or two things. Either one, it was the first bush they come to. Or two, it's... they just had no common sense. So here they are making clothes out. They come out with these itchy fig leaves and they're doing this. And God's like, out of everything I created, fig leaves, really. And so he said, all right. He said, Adam, because you ate from this tree, I'm going to pronounce a curse on you. So from now on, men from all over the world, from every tribe, nation, language, they're going to have to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week to earn a paycheck, put food on the table because of what you did today here in the garden. What was Adam's response? But God, what, me? Is that woman you gave me? God said, I know. He said, hang on, ladies, calm down. He said, all right. He said, Eve, because you got Adam to eat from this tree, I'm pronouncing a curse on you. So from now on, women from all over the world, from every tribe, nation, language, every time they go to have a baby, they're going to have an epidural because of what you did today here in the garden. What was Eve's response? God, what, me? It was that snake. He said, I know. He said, all right, serpent, because you lied to them, deceived them, got them to eat from a tree, I'm pronouncing a curse on you. So from now on, men from all over the world, from every tribe, nation, language, every time they see your skinny, nasty little head, they're going to get a shovel, a hoe, a shotgun, a machete, stick, something. They're going to stomp on you. They're going to kill you. Whether you're a good snake or a bass, it don't matter. You're going to die from here on out. Unless you get lucky, you run them one of them jokers on Discovery Channel. They might let you go, but everybody else going to kill you. What's the next thing? But God, wasn't me. It was the dirt. Not for real. But do you see what everybody's doing? What's everybody doing? Trying to blame somebody else for their own sin, right? Hey, church, has anything changed today? Pick up a newspaper. Judge, it's not my fault I shot and killed all those people. It's society's fault. Judge, it's not my fault I drowned my kids. It's my parents' fault. Oh, judge, it's not my fault I did this. And what is the Word of God saying? It's not the government's fault. It's not society's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's your fault. You have sinned against a holy, righteous God. So what did God have to do because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, if you don't hunt, you might not have caught that. But if you do hunt, let me just break it down for you. For the first time in the garden, where the lion and lamb could play together, God had to take an innocent little lamb. He had to slit his throat. He had to hang that lamb up from a tree, skin that lamb out, and use the skin from that lamb to make clothes for Adam. Why did he have to do that? Because of sin. And because of sin, blood was shed in the garden. In the garden, it was one lamb for one man. But it didn't stop there. Do you remember when the children of Israel in Egypt, and they were in slavery to Pharaoh, and they cried out, God save us, God rescue us. So God heard the cry, sent Moses down to get the people out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let them go. So God sent plague after plague after plague after plague. Do you remember the final last plague? God said, I'm fed up with them. He said, Moses, you tell Pharaoh, if he don't let my people go, I'm coming through tonight, and I'm going to kill the firstborn male. Whether it's an animal or a human being, firstborn male dies throughout Egypt tonight. He said, but Moses, you tell my people, if they'll take a lamb, they'll slit its throat. They'll drain the blood into a bowl. They'll take a branch, they'll dip in that blood. They'll take that branch, and with that blood on it, they'll go to the front of their door. They'll wipe the blood on the side of the door, over the top of the door, and over the other side. Then when I come through tonight, and I get to their house, and I see the what, church? The blood. I will pass over, that's where we get Passover from, I will pass over and spare their whole family. Do you see the progression? In the garden, it was one lamb for one man. In Egypt, one lamb spared a family. But it didn't stop there. Remember the children of Israel? God delivered them. They got out of Egypt. They were out in the wilderness. God said, we're going to set up a portable church building. We're going to call it a tabernacle. And there's going to be an outer court. That's where the altar is. That's where sacrifice is going to be made. There's going to be an inner court, a place of worship. There's going to be a place back here, though, Moses, called the Holy of Holies. This is where I'm going to show up. This is where I'm going to manifest my presence. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is. He said, Moses, nobody could come into my presence except your brother Aaron, the high priest. He could come one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And when he comes into my presence, he has to wear special clothes, go through special ceremonial cleansings. But Moses, when he comes into my presence, I want him to bring with him blood from a lamb. And I want him to sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, for the forgiveness of sin for the entire nation of Israel. Church, do you see the progression? In the garden, it was one lamb for one man. Egypt, one lamb spared a family. In the wilderness, one lamb got forgiveness of sin for the entire nation of Israel. But if it stopped there, you and I still would be without hope for two reasons. Number one, the majority of us, we're not Israelites. Number two, second thing is, the law has not changed. It is still a blood sacrifice. When I pulled up in the parking lot out here, I took my son to the rodeo yesterday, and he roped yesterday. But when I pulled out here, I didn't see stock trailers out here. I didn't see anybody with any steers or calves out here, any bulls, any heifers, any goats, any dove, anything like that. So how are you going to get forgiveness? Because the law requires a blood sacrifice. How are you going to get forgiveness of sin? Here it is. You go back. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we've been separated from God. So God's whole plan was to bring us back to a right relationship with Him. So you know what He did? God sent prophet after prophet saying the Messiah was coming, the Savior of the world. And finally, the last Old Testament, matter of fact, in Isaiah it said he was going to be bruised for our transgressions. By his stripes we would be healed. So the final last Old Testament prophet is preaching, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is preaching in John chapter 1, verse 29. As he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he's preaching this, he looks up, he sees Jesus coming. Do you know what his exact words were when he saw Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the entire world." The world, church, Jesus is the final blood sacrifice, once and for all mankind. Church, what's the song we sing? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. It's always taking blood to get forgiveness of sin. And if your sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many times you've been to church or how long you've been a member here. If your sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus, you have missed first base spiritually. I don't care who you are. You say, "Ronnie, then how can I hit first base spiritually? How can Jesus' blood cover my sin?" The Bible says you have to be willing to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. You say, "How do I do that?" In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity right where you're sitting. And you could just say, you pray this prayer and you say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. God, would you please forgive me my sin? God, I turn from my sin. I invite you into my life to be my boss, my Lord, my Savior." If you've never done that before, if you've missed first base spiritually this morning or before and you want to hit first base this morning, then right where you're seated, you could pray with me and invite Christ to come to your life. He'll change you forever. You say, "Ronnie, well, if I do that, what'll happen?" Good news. Romans 5, verse 21, he says this and we're done. Romans 5, verse 21 says this: "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you know what that means? It says death reigned, but guess what? You give your life to Christ, Jesus reigns. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you peace, purpose, and meaning. But we only have that through Christ because he died on the cross for our sins. That's the only way your sins can be covered. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can have a relationship with him. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. There was a 17-year-old girl that was raped by an 18-year-old guy. And as a result of the rape, she got pregnant. As a matter of fact, there were people in Washington that say she needed to have an abortion. The mayor would say that right now, too, that she should have an abortion. Matter of fact, he says she should have an abortion, and you could have it even after the baby's born. But this 17-year-old girl said, "No, I'm not going to have an abortion. I'm going to have this baby." 9 months later, she had a 6.5-pound baby boy. That baby boy is me. And I'm not here by accident. I'm here for a purpose and a reason. And I don't care what any mayor, presidential candidate, anybody says. I'm here for a purpose and a reason. Just like you're here for a purpose and a reason. And that purpose and reason that you're here, and you exist, is for a relationship with God. That's why you're here. Is that you were created for a relationship with God. And if you don't have that relationship with God, the very reason that you were created, it doesn't exist. And that's why you don't have any peace or purpose or meaning. But I want you to know, I'm no more special than you are. God has a plan and purpose for you. My life verse now is Genesis 50, verse 20, which says, "What you intend to harm from me, God intended for the good, for the saving of many souls." God has a plan and purpose for you. Jeremiah says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a hope in the future. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you." That's my God. That's what he wants for you. That's what he desires for you, is a relationship with you. But you don't have it right now. And you can. You say, "How?" If you're willing, right where you're seated, to say, "God, I have messed up. I have sinned. God, would you please forgive me my sins? God, I turn from my sin. I invite you into my life to be my boss, my Lord, my Savior." If you've never done that before and you would like to, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to pray and invite Christ to come to your life, because he was the final sacrifice for you, for your sins, to cover them all. Little, big, small, cover all your sins. And if you would like to have that relationship with him, right where you're seated, you can invite him to come to your life right now. And you can hit first base spiritually this morning. Would you do me a favor? Can you give me 2 minutes? Nobody get up. Nobody leave. No ushers. Nobody. This is the most important time of the entire service. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed. He said, Ronnie, I've never done that before. I've never hit first base spiritually. And I would like to this morning. If that's you with heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Ronnie, I would like to pray that prayer and invite Christ to come to my life. Then pray this prayer with me right where you're seated if you've never done this before. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. And God, I turn from my sins. And I invite you into my life to be my boss, my Lord, and my best friend. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around, I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I don't believe in that. I just want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you say, Ronnie, for the first time in my life, I hit first base spiritually. I understood what I was doing. I meant business. I just prayed that prayer. If you just prayed that prayer with me and invited Jesus to come to your life, would just those of you that prayed that prayer, would you just look up at me and let me catch your eye and say, Ron, that's me. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else really here on this side? Yes, ma'am, over here. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else this section? Over here, yes, ma'am. Over here on this side. Through here. Yes, ma'am, right here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. This section here. Yes, sir. And if I miss you because I can't see because the lights, just kind of wave at me. Anybody in this section over here? Say, Ron, that's me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Got you right here. Anybody else over here? Yes, sir, right there. Anybody else over here? Yes, sir. Okay, in the top. I see you right there. Anybody else? Okay, would just those of you that prayed that prayer just keep looking up at me just for a second? I just want to share something with you from God's Word that's going to encourage you. It's going to help you. I want you to know this. All of you that just hit first base spiritually this morning, you just prayed that prayer. According to what the Bible says, God has forgiven you of everything you have ever done. And that is good news. Listen, I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care how bad you think it's been. I don't care if you've been in jail for it or whatever. I want you to know, when Jesus died on the cross, His blood covers all sin. So not only has His blood covered your sin, He's come to live in you. And He'll never leave you. That's good news. And not only that, you heard what we just read in Romans 5:17 or 21, that you'll receive eternal life. That means because of what Jesus did, you get to go to heaven because He died for your sins. He's made you right with God. But you know, the same Jesus that did that for you, He said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. He says, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who's in heaven. It's imperative we take a stand for Jesus. And say, yes, I'm now a follower of Christ. I hit first base spiritually this morning. You say, how do I do that? Here's what's going to happen. In just a second, we're going to stand all over this building with heads bowed and eyes closed. When we stand, I'm going to pray. When I say amen, the worship team is going to sing. The pastor's going to be standing down here. Matter of fact, pastors, would y'all go ahead and come on up? There's going to be a pastor everywhere out. I'm going to be down here. We're going to have a pastor here. We'll have a pastor here and one over there. The pastor will be over here. I'll be right here. All of you that pray that prayer, when we stand, I say amen, they sing, you step out and come to one of these pastors. You say, what am I supposed to do? All you have to say is, hey, I hit first base spiritually. Hey, I prayed that prayer. That's all you got to do. You say, what are we going to do? We got people called encouragers. When I say amen, they're going to come down, they're going to stand right there. We're going to introduce one of these encouragers. They're going to take you out to the side room. They're going to pray with you. They're going to give you some material. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to give you a Bible. But you have started a spiritual journey with God today, and we want to help you grow and get to know Him. And we want to celebrate with you. And Jesus said that you're to take a stand. So when we stand, I say amen. He sings. You step out and come. Can you do me a favor? Can we all please stand now with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the building? Heads bowed, eyes closed. As soon as I say amen, they sing. You step out and come. Encouragers, counselors, when I say amen, You step out and come and come help us. We need all of you coming to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those that trust the Lord and Savior. I pray, God, you give them courage and boldness to take a stand for you. Bless their obedience now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.